In the name of the one God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, back in my younger days, I used to love to run. And especially when I was living in Boulder, Colorado, there was never a shortage of races to do on the weekends. And some of these races, like the world-famous Boulder Boulder 10K, were impeccably organized. The courses were well marked, the aid stations were fully stocked, and the results were always accurate. But other races, the smaller races, maybe not so much. The 1996 Run for the Roses is a good example of the latter. The course was all on the campus of the University of Colorado, and it was being organized by one of the local sororities. I remember being a little concerned when I showed up for the race, and I noticed that many of the young ladies volunteering for the race were still recovering from the previous night's festivities. And they didn't seem to know a whole lot about running or racing. It was a fairly small field that morning of only a couple hundred people, and so I thought I stood a reasonably good chance at a high placing that day. And so I really hoped it was going to be well organized. So they lined us up at the starting line, and they assured us that there would be volunteers out on the course to direct us where to go. And then they sent us off. By the halfway point, there was one other guy with me in the lead, and that always made me a little nervous. I much preferred having some folks in front of me that I could follow, because I didn't want to get lost. And we came to an intersection, and we weren't really sure which way we were supposed to go. There was a young lady there waiting for us, but she wasn't paying any attention, and she didn't even notice that the race was coming until we had already gone past her. I went one way, and my competitor went the other way. And it didn't take me long to realize that I had perhaps made a wrong turn. I kept running, and I just sort of meandered through the campus, and I eventually made it back to the finish line in first place. A couple minutes later, the guy that I had been running with arrived, and in talking with him, I discovered that he had also become lost on the race and eventually found his way back to the finish line. We actually wound up taking home first and second place, but I don't think either of us actually ran the prescribed race course. And the problem, we both agreed, was that the young lady at the intersection was waiting for us, but she was not watching for us. And there's a big difference between waiting and watching. Well, today is the first Sunday of Advent. It is the beginning of a new liturgical year. And while many like to treat the season of Advent as nothing more than a precursor to the Christmas celebration, the traditional understanding of Advent is much more than just that. The focus of the season is not meant to be primarily historical, but rather eschatological. It's not just a time to remember what has happened in the past, but it's also an opportunity to look ahead and prepare for what is coming in the future, specifically for Jesus Christ's return at the end of the age. The theme of this first Sunday of Advent is watch. In our gospel lesson, Jesus concludes his discourse on the coming of the Son of Man by saying, "Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know when the master of the house will come, in the evening or at midnight or when the rooster crows or in the morning, lest he come suddenly and find you asleep. And what I say to you, I say to all, stay awake." When it comes to Jesus' return and the coming of the kingdom of God, we can take a lesson for my race in Boulder. It's not enough for us to simply wait for it to happen. We need to be watchful. Waiting is a passive activity, but watching is active. It implies that we're doing something, that we are prepared for whatever it is that we're waiting for to occur at any minute. Jesus is telling us that this needs to be our posture as we await his return. If we're going to be ready for the kingdom of God, we need to be watching for it. Now, a lot of people want to watch for the coming kingdom of God by reading all these books and trying to figure out what it's going to look like when it happens. I'm not sure that's the best approach. It's not about trying to predict how it's going to happen. It's about preparing our own hearts for when it does happen. And today I'd like to look at our reading from 1 Corinthians to see what are some of these things that we can do to prepare our hearts for Jesus' return. And specifically, we're going to look at how we are called to submit to authority, we are called to strive for unity, and we are called to sustain ourselves in Christ. So three S's: submit to authority, strive for unity, and sustain ourselves in Christ. Now, the first one that I mentioned is perhaps the most controversial of the three. We are called to watch for Christ by submitting to authority. Now, submission these days is a naughty word in our culture. Modern Western thought is all predicated on the autonomy of the individual. I am the captain of my own ship. We want the freedom to do what we want, when we want it, and however we want it done. So it's easy for us to lose sight of the fact that the kingdom of God is not, in fact, a democracy. There are no elections or term limits in the kingdom. Jesus, after all, is king by right, not by consensus or even majority. Our job, then, as kingdom citizens, is to submit ourselves fully to the king of the universe. As we watch for Christ to return, we need to begin by submitting to his authority now. Paul fully understood what this meant for himself and for his own ministry. He begins his letter to the Corinthians by stating that he has been called by the will of God to be an apostle of Jesus Christ. You see, Paul didn't just wake up one day and decide that he was going to be a preacher. In fact, that was the furthest thing from his mind. Paul started out as a persecutor of the church before he was called into ministry. And not only was he called by God directly to this task, but the other apostles themselves verified this call when they laid hands on him and sent him out. Paul understood that he could only have authority if he himself was under the authority of Jesus Christ and his church. And we must have a similar understanding. As it was for Paul, our ultimate authority always has to be the Word of God. And the Bible is far more than just a collection of stories with a nice moral lesson at the end. And it's also not a buffet line where we can pick and choose what we like and leave the rest. Now, the Bible may not be able to answer all of our direct questions that we have, but it certainly gives us the tools that we need to discern God's will in our lives. Of course, it's important that we read Scripture properly, and that, in part, is where the church comes in. You see, I can read the Bible and make it say whatever it is I want it to say. And we have a long history of people interpreting Scripture in a way that was never intended for that Scripture to be read. And so if I'm reading the Bible and I'm making it say something that no one in 2,000 years of church history has said that it means, then there's a good chance that I'm probably reading Scripture incorrectly. So being under authority means that we're never lone rangers, that we never approach scripture and theology just from our own individual perspectives, but rather that we see ourselves as part of a greater whole. Not only the whole of the church in this lifetime, but the whole of the church throughout history. Paul himself remained connected to the church in Jerusalem, and really the church around the world, for the entirety of his ministry, because he knew that he could never watch for the coming kingdom of God if he was not actively a part of that kingdom in the here and now. We too must watch for Christ's return while submitting ourselves fully to him within the loving confines of the ark of the church. Now, the second thing we must do as we watch for Christ is that we must strive for unity in the church. In verse 2 of our reading from 1 Corinthians, Paul says, "To the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, together with those who in every place call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours." One of the big issues that Paul is dealing with in 1 Corinthians is that there is division in the church. You know, we're not even out of the first generation of the church, and there are already major, major issues that are being caused by human sin and fallenness. So in the Corinthian church, they're already starting to form factions based on different human personalities in the church, like Paul and Apollos. We already are seeing lawsuits between individual believers, and we're seeing arguments over sexual morality. Some Christians were even using the manifestation of certain spiritual gifts as a way to establish a spiritual pecking order in the church. Paul, however, is calling for unity amongst the Christians. And this unity for us is based not on who our pastor is, or where we live, or even what our spiritual gifts are, but rather the unity comes from Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. The kingdom of God, after all, is not about dividing ourselves up into camps. It's about uniting ourselves under the King. Now, at All Saints, we have a wonderful opportunity to model this kind of Christian unity. But at times, that can be a challenge. As Anglicans, we try to embody what we call the three streams of the church, which are Catholic, Evangelical, and Charismatic. But it's so easy for us to divide into our little camps, because as they say, birds of a feather flock together. We've always tried to leave room here at All Saints for all three of these streams, but that usually means that people are left disappointed. The Anglo-Catholics become upset because we're just not Catholic enough. Or the Evangelicals become upset because we're just not evangelical enough. Or the Charismatics are upset because we're just not charismatic enough. But I have a shocking revelation for you. Christian unity is not necessarily about me having things my way. That's the American spirit of individualism. And that is not the kingdom of God. It's not about me getting to do everything the way I want it. But rather, it's about being open to all of the different ways that the Holy Spirit is moving and operating among us. And I fully believe that all three of these streams are going to be represented in God's fulfilled kingdom. And so if we're going to faithfully watch for Jesus' return, we need to allow these expressions of our faith and worship to unite us in Christ rather than divide us. After all, the more we are all watching together, the more we are going to be ready when Christ appears. And finally, we are called to sustain ourselves in Christ. Starting in verse 4, Paul says, I give thanks to my God always for you, because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you were enriched in him in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you are not lacking in any gift, as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, watchfulness can be really difficult to maintain over a long period of time. During peace times, armies can easily become lax and undisciplined and thus unprepared for when trouble hits. To prevent this from happening, they have to continually be training and preparing new soldiers. They need to run drills and simulations, and they have to stay up to date on all of the latest intelligence. They're sustained in their work by what they do and by where they put their focus. And we need to do the same thing. Things like regular worship, Bible study, prayer, and discipleship are not things that we can put off until another time. Just as an army prepares for war even in the midst of peace, Christians need to always be preparing for the arrival of the King. We are sustained during these times by focusing on Jesus Christ and doing those very things that he has called us to do. For example, in God's fulfilled kingdom, there will be worship day and night. And so we'd better make it a priority for ourselves now. If we're going to recognize the King when he arrives, we'd better be familiar with his nature and his character. And we can only do that now through the regular study of Holy Scripture. If we're going to live fully holy lives as citizens of God's renewed kingdom, we'd better start moving towards that holiness as kingdom citizens today. By doing all of these things, by keeping our focus on Jesus, we will be fortified and sustained as we watch and wait for his appearing at the end of the age. Now, as we look ahead to Jesus' return during this Advent season, remember that it's not enough to just wait. We need to watch. We need to be vigilant. We need to be always ready because we know that he will come like a thief in the night when we least expect it. And so I want to encourage all of you during this Advent season to examine your own lives. Have you submitted yourself to the authority of Jesus Christ through his word and his church? Or are you still battling for your own self-autonomy? Do you strive for unity amongst Christians? Or do you foment division and dissension amongst God's people? Do you sustain yourself by focusing on Jesus Christ? Or have you turned your eyes solely to the things of this world? Now, just as Christmas will certainly come in a matter of days, Jesus Christ will certainly return. But since we can't predict his coming like we can predict the coming of Christmas, we must be prepared for it to happen at any time, at any moment. So do more than just wait. Stay awake and watch. Amen.